If you'd like to follow along, tonight's scripture reading taken from the book of 1 Samuel, 17th chapter, 37. 1 Samuel 17, 32 through 37. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. When there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you."
Our lesson tonight is entitled "Choices That David Made," and it's a brief look at some of the things that this great man of God did during his lifetime, things that we can learn from as we reflect upon his actions and the things that David did. There are many people who enjoy reading books, and some books are books that you read and you're very pleased with the ending of the book. Sometimes you get a book and you read it and the ending is such that it leaves you just dissatisfied with how it ends. Sometimes with certain kids' books, you can even read through and get to a certain point, and if you want to choose a path, you can get alternate endings. You might jump to page 20 for this ending, or if you want to go on and have a different ending, and you jump to page 30 and you read it, and multiple endings in a book. And in a way, that's how our lives are, based upon the choices that we make. We choose every day the path that we're taking, and the choices that we make within our lives are determining where we are going to be, how the story ends, how we, when it comes to the judgment of God, find ourselves in terms of being welcomed into heaven eternally or condemned, separated from God forever. And looking back to the pages of the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, we look at the lives of people, and the choices that they make teach us many things. And tonight we're going to be looking at the life of David. The life of David. And just, there's so many things that happen in David's life, but tonight we're going to reflect on just a few that are recorded for us in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And so we begin with what BJ just read to us from 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to look at three things tonight. David chose to rely on God. We'll look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. David chose to reject God. 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And then we'll look at David and how he chose to remember God from 2 Samuel 16, verses 5 through 13. In this great gathering in the Valley of Elah, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have this very familiar encounter and battle and victory that comes to the children of Israel. And this has to do with the intersection between faith and unbelief, and the difference that faith made. And the faith comes not from one who has years of life experience, who has the gray hair, who's been calling upon God all throughout a long lifetime of service, but rather it comes from a young man. a young man that distinguished himself from others in his generation and others among God's people here on this occasion in this valley because of what was in his heart, what was on the inside. Externally, he was nothing impressive. Externally, looking at him, what he did was undoable. But what he did was done because of where he stood with God. David chose to rely upon God. The setting in the valley of Elah here is given in the opening verses of this chapter where Saul and the armies of Israel are gathered together against the Philistines. One on this side, the other on that side. And it tells us that there is the great Philistine, Goliath. And he stands and he challenges God's people, but just the picture we're given is of this massive human being. According to the measurements that are given, Goliath, if you take a cubit to be 18 inches and a span 6 inches, here's a man who is about 9 feet 6 inches tall. And so he's a very large individual. And, you know, when you're talking hand-to-hand combat, not guns, nothing like that, but hand-to-hand combat, when you have large size, you have quite an advantage. And Goliath certainly did. But he was also a man who was equipped with armor and with weapons. In fact, we're told that he had a coat of mail that weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. This would be about 125 pounds. He's just wearing 125 pounds as his coat of mail. So, you know, you can imagine the strength he must have had to be able to go out and fight battles wearing that kind of armor. Well, then we're told about his weapon. So he had not only bronze armor on his leg, he had a bronze javelin, it says, between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. So you're talking a very large shaft. And then it tells us that the iron spearhead on that weighed 600 shekels, which is about 15 pounds. Now, 15 pounds is pretty hefty. You take a good-sized frying pan, a large frying pan, and you've got a pretty heavy instrument. Can you imagine something in the shape of a spearhead being hurled at you by a guy who's 9 feet 6 inches tall? Who knows what he weighs, but he's carrying armor weighing 125 pounds and, you know, people talk about weapons today, you know, like a 45 caliber handgun has knockdown power because of how many grains it is. Well, this is 15 pounds. It's not traveling at the same velocity, but it doesn't have to because of the man who's behind it. But this puts fear into the hearts of the people that are there, the men, the warriors, experienced, because this is a very intimidating sight if you think of it merely from a human perspective. Well, this man is continuously challenging the people of God. But we find a young man who comes upon the scene because he's sent by his father, David was, to go carry food to his brothers who are there fighting the battle, or on the battle line at least. And we see David setting himself apart from others by a number of things. First of all, if you notice verse 32, after it has been explained what the challenge is from Goliath, and David realizes that here is this man who is challenging God's people, the people that God said, I will be with you, I will fight for you, no one will be able to stand against you. And David hears these challenges, and then he hears the king has promised anyone who goes out to meet this man in battle, he's going to get all kinds of reward from the king, from Saul. So David, look at verse 32, says to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. So here's this young man with courage. David is not yet of the age where he can be in the military fighting the battles. He's neither a child, but David is likely in his teenage years somewhere. He's a young man, but he's not one to be expected to speak words such as this. And Saul hears these words. David is very courageous. David has great, great faith. But it's interesting here in verse 33 that Saul says to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and he a man of war from his youth." David had faith when others were filled with unbelief. David trusted not in himself, but this is all about David trusting in God. His courage is based upon what God has already done for him. David would recall the occasions in his past when, as a young shepherd, God delivered him. You know, when you think about wild animals coming against, you know, a person without any modern weapons, you know, if you have to, even engaging an animal with a knife, especially what he did, it says a lion and a bear, you think that person is going to die. But God is with David so that as a young shepherd, he is able to kill both a lion and a bear that come against the flock of his father. And David recalls the God that delivered him, and he is certain that in this case, a far more significant occasion, this is not just about animals and protecting a flock. This is about standing for the people of God and waging a warfare that is a holy warfare. In fact, it was as God had commanded his people to go in and destroy the peoples of that land. The Philistines were among that number. David had great faith. But David, it's interesting, he did not misplace his trust. Oftentimes, people will feel very confident. They will feel very assured. They will, in their hearts, be certain of success. But it's based upon their own strength, their own experience, their own skills, things like this. It might be in the army that they're a part of. It might be in their weapons and the advancement of those weapons. But it wasn't that kind of a confidence for David. Here in chapter 17, in verses 34 and 35, David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock," he says, "I went out after it, struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." So David says it's happened before and it will happen again, that God will deliver this man like he delivered the lion and the bear into my hand. David's trust was in God. David would later, in Psalm 20, in verse 7, write, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." The psalmist there, David, later in his life, acknowledged that trust is often misplaced. We shouldn't feel secure based on things external in nature, or things that relate to ourselves, things that relate to monetary wealth, things that relate to any material, physical type of thing, but rather our confidence is in God. Our safety is with God. Our strength is because of God. Our security in terms of future and eternal destiny is all in the hands of God and because of Him. And David understood that. And David, of course, because he chose to rely on God, he obtained the victory, described in verses 41 down on through verse 52. He engages Goliath. He had that stone and the sling, and he releases it. It impacts the giant in his forehead. He collapses to the ground, and David then beheads him with his own sword. And at that moment, here's another thing about David's reliance upon God. When David relied upon God, when David had faith in God and acted upon his faith, it ignited faith and action in others. Because as you see in verse 52, when those men who had been so fearful witnessed what happened, Goliath collapsing and the beheading of that great champion of the Philistines, it says, "Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron." When we stand strong for what is right, when we do God's will, when we have faith to step out and act upon the commands that God has given us and do His will, it will help others to do the same. What God has been willing to do and help us with all along, what has been our responsibility to do all along, sometimes we are encouraged by the actions of others. And here we see David doing just this. So David chose to rely upon God. But David also, here's another thing among the choices of David. David chose to reject God. Going to 1 Samuel, or rather 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read about that dark time in David's life when he fell into sin. David chose to reject God. And we see that David chose to reject God, first of all, by dwelling on his desires. By dwelling on his desires. You know, when we have desires that are unlawful before God, what's the best thing to do? Get your mind off that desire ASAP. Don't dwell on it. Don't continue to think about it. Don't continue to keep yourself in the situation where that desire will just build. David, here in chapter 1 Samuel chapter 11, at verse 2 and verse 3, it says, "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold." So David looked and he saw and he desired what was not his. Didn't belong to him. David was well familiar with God's word. Exodus 20 verse 17, the Ten Commandments, If the Jews knew any aspect of God's law, they knew the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus 20 and verse 17, God had said through Moses, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, female servant, any of the belongings of your neighbor." Specifically mentioned. You don't covet your neighbor's wife. David did. David chose to reject God by dwelling on his desires. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 tells us this, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God," he says, "is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." David had, but did not take, the way of escape. It was there. He didn't have to stay on the roof. He didn't even have to go on the roof. Likely, this was not the first time that David noticed this woman being up on the roof. But regardless, once he saw what he did, he should have turned and run. Flee temptation, we're told. David rejected God by dwelling on his desires. But then David rejected God. He chose to reject God by acting on his desires. You know, there are desires we may have, and we may be guilty of sinning in our minds and have to repent of that. But we can stop it from becoming an action. But David, here again, failed to do so. Beginning in verse 7, "Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. David acted upon his desires. He had time. He had time to think about these matters. He had time from seeing her, dwelling upon and thinking about what he saw, to the time when he went back into the house and he thought about, how am I going to do this? And he summons a servant. And then he thinks about what he's... There was time for him to stop himself and say, what am I thinking? What am I doing? I'm a servant of God. God said through Moses, do not covet. But he kept taking step after step after step in that direction. So here's one of the things that's important to learn from this, and that is, David was not some ungodly, evil-minded man. David was not a man who had nothing to do with the Bible, and therefore we understand how he... David was a man who trusted in God. We see the faith that he had in God. We see the kind of choices that he made that were good choices. We see a man who valued the Scriptures and who loved and delighted in God's... The Psalms, most of them, many of them written by David, you know, we see, although inspired by the Holy Spirit most certainly, but we see this being truly the disposition of a man who delighted in God's Word. And yet, look at the power of physical temptation. Look at just how effective Satan, our enemy, can be in seeking to destroy us. Here is a man that had faith. Here is a man that had walked with God. And yet, look at how far he fell. We haven't even gotten to the rest of what he did. In his attempt to cover up what he found out, she sends word to him, I'm with child. Now, she doesn't know that right away, right? So there's some time that has passed. Her husband is still away. He's fighting in a battle. And you know, you start thinking about all the ungodliness that David was guilty of. Here is one of the men in his army, and he takes his wife. Here is a man who's fighting for David, looks to David as a great and righteous king. And here's David, while this man is gone from his home, and he's taken his wife and done this. A betrayal. Betraying one of his own men. But David then, in trying to cover up the fact that she is with child, seeks to bring Uriah back home so that hopefully he will be with his wife, and then this can be something that is attributed to them coming together. But in his character, Uriah will not, he says, go into his wife and enjoy the pleasure of that while his fellow soldiers are out risking their lives. Far be it from me that I would do that. So David sends him a little intoxicating drink. Now he'll go. But even then, he does not. And so David gives a command to one of his leaders and says, you put Uriah in one of those areas where the fiercest battles are being fought, and then you call the men to withdraw from him and leave him. That's not exactly how it played out. But David, with the sword of his enemy, with their arrows, killed Uriah the Hittite. He committed murder. So here is a man that fell in the lust of his heart into adultery, into lying and deceit, and to murder. But thankfully, even though David chose to reject God by dwelling on his desires, by acting on his desire, David chose to reject God, but he did not persist in his sin. In chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, we read about the confrontation. David sends Nathan, the prophet. And as you know, Nathan, with God's help, crafts a story that arouses the anger in David. How dare this wealthy man take the one sheep from this poor guy out here? David understood he had been brought up in a lowly situation, and he related to that, and he was outraged by it. And then Nathan says, you're that man. You're the man. David is convicted by his own sin, and David acknowledges it. He confesses his sin, verse 13. But because David had chosen to reject God, David therefore suffered the consequences of his sin. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10 and verse 11, Nathan revealed to him, "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me," God says, "and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." This is something about sin, isn't it, that we never think about. David was just thinking about his desires. He was thinking about this woman. But the reality is, when David took those actions, David despised God. David despised God. We don't think about our sins in that way, and yet that's the way we should think about our sins. When we commit sin against God, we are despising God, because here's what He says, His good words, His good will to help us, to keep us holy and separate from the world. We say, no thanks. And we do what we want to do. We despise God. And in verse 11, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, of this sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." David was going to suffer the consequences of his sin. Here's the thing. It always works in life with sin, with our actions, just as it does in nature. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. "God, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Indeed, the sword did not depart from David's house, and it started fairly quickly. Death to the child born to David and Bathsheba. And then death to three other sons as well. And then this very point that David makes, or that Nathan makes concerning David, he says, "You know, you did this thing secretly. I'm going to take your wives and give them to your neighbor." Little did David know the neighbor was going to be his son Absalom, who would do such a thing. David suffered the horrible consequences, and we see turmoil, we see strife in the family of David. We see David making bad decisions as a father, David rendering justice when justice is due, David creating resentment in the hearts of his son to the point that Absalom stands up against his father and takes over the kingdom, and then dies a death that David laments. A son dying in his sins, which is why David says, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, if only I could have died in your stead." David knew it was because of his sin and the influence it had upon his family, upon his son, that Absalom had taken. In part, it was right, Absalom had taken the course that he did, and now his son died in a state where he was not prepared to leave this life. David chose to reject God, and so he suffered the consequences of his sin. The final thing we notice is from 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 through 13, David chose to remember God. David chose to remember God. As we mentioned, David acknowledged his sin and he turned away from it. He began living as he was supposed to again. But as he's going through the consequences of this life that he created for himself, Absalom has already taken the throne. David is fleeing with his faithful servants and his military men from the city of Jerusalem. They're traveling. And as they are leaving the city, there is a man who is of the household of Saul. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's very loyal, extremely loyal. And he looks at David as a man who has brought all this about. All of this is because of you. And you are getting what you deserve, he feels. And he comes out against David. 2 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, of the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, "Come out! Come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue! The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man." Shimei doesn't have all the facts straight, certainly. David was anointed by God as the successor to Saul. And Saul's departure was a very slow process. He himself, Saul, turned to sin, persisted in sin, died in sin. But Shimei accuses David of the bloodshed of the house of Saul, perhaps because David had been in allegiance for a while with the Philistines when he fled from Saul. But regardless, these are many false accusations that are being made against David, by a man who is filled with wrath and who's just pouring out the anger and the hatred that likely was felt by many in the tribe of Benjamin because their man had been displaced by this man, David, of a different household, of a different family. And as David is being cursed by Shimei, as the stones are being thrown at him, one of his warriors, actually, it's his nephew. Zeruiah is the sister of David. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please, let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "See how my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for this cursing this day." And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him, and kicked up dust. David looks at what is happening as possibly he's remembering. He's remembering his sin. He's remembering the pronouncement of God against him. And he's reasoning that perhaps this is all happening because of what I did. Perhaps this is all something that God is allowing. And David is not about to use the power that he certainly has to destroy a man who is truly doing something wrong. David would not so dare as to speak a word or raise a hand against Saul, even when Saul was going to be replaced by David. "This was the Lord's anointed," he said. "I don't dare do anything against him." And David was very gentle in his dealings with Saul and allowed God to take care of the matter. And indeed, Saul eventually died and David came to power. But this man curses David, throws stones at David, but David doesn't respond in anger. David shows great self-restraint, and David also restrains his men and those ready to act on his behalf, because what this man was doing was clearly shameful and contrary to the will of God and without any respect whatsoever for a great king. But David remembers that his actions brought about various consequences. And David remembers his God as well, that God will right all wrongs. If this man is doing something that is wrong, then God can deal with this. God can one day right these wrongs. God can one day bless me if He sees fit to do so. As we live our lives, we need to remember that God has told us in Romans chapter 13, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. It's not ours to respond to evil with evil, but rather respond with good. Patient with people, remember the commands of God and act in accordance with them. To remember that sometimes our actions bring about consequences, that sometimes we have to live with those for a long time, maybe for a lifetime. But we know that when we return to God, no matter what we go through in life, that God is faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John chapter 1. But also that we are assured of that heavenly home, that we are assured that one day we will receive the crown of life, the eternal reward that God has promised. We need to remember our God all the days of our life, even after perhaps times when we have rejected Him and turned away from Him. And remember to rely upon God also, as David did in those times when others had great fear. Tonight, if you're here but not one of God's children, realize there's the decision that you can make this very evening to change your state before God. Believing that Jesus is God's Son and turning away from your sins, acknowledging your faith, confessing it before men, and being baptized, immersed for the remission of your sins, brings you into a covenant relationship with God. Your sins are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You're on the path toward heaven. And you have God who loves you as a father, who cares for you and strengthens you, guides you through His Word. But if you've wandered, if you need to come home and return to your Lord, be restored, if you remember things that you need to make right with your God, we encourage you to come tonight as we stand and sing.